Delighted to have you with us today. I was sitting here thinking, it's so wonderful to be able to sing songs to the Lord and enjoy the worship this morning and not sitting with 100,000 people with bandanas over our faces. This is just great this morning, you know? Coachella Fest. Okay. And to know our icon is still alive, the Prince of Peace, and he's coming again for us. And we wear purple because it's royalty, and we are royalty because of his shed blood on the cross. So sometimes we just need to refocus, don't we, on what's really important. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. That's really important that you have a Bible. We love God's Word here. You know, there are many reasons, and I was reminded of a few here this morning. There are many reasons why the Lord says not to forsake the gathering together of the saints. As you know, my wife Tina underwent surgery 2 weeks ago, major surgery, and it's been difficult. But you know what? It's so wonderful to walk in here and have every one of you ask, how's Tina, and give me a hug, and let us know you're praying for us, and to worship the Lord in music, and to be ministered to through His Word. And so, you know what? It's so, so important. When one part of the body is hurting, that every one of us come alongside, and you guys have done that. You guys are incredible. And Tina, and I thank you from the bottom of our hearts, because it's been a test, but God has just been so faithful. And you guys have been so faithful through it all. So thank you from the bottom of our hearts. We love you. She's asked that you would pray for, of course, her digestive system to work. The hardest people to keep down are the people they're in the medical field. You know, she was 30 years in the medical field, and she was told that it's going to be 6 weeks of recovery, and about a week and a half in, she's thinking, you know, what's going on here? What, you know? Patience. That's why they call us patience. So. Anyway, she is such a blessing. It's wonderful for me to be able to serve her because she's an incredible wife and, you know, just takes really good care of me. And so I get to return the favor. And to hear her prayers thanking God for me being her caretaker is just wonderful. And the two are one. And we go through it all together. Better, worse, rich or poor, sickness and in health, as long as we both shall live. It doesn't say as long as both shall love, because sometimes she wants to break my neck. But as long as we both shall live. Okay. If you have a Bible, turn to the Gospel of Matthew, the good news of Matthew chapter 8 this morning. We got through about half the chapter last week. And Lord willing, we'll see if we can get through the rest of it here this morning. Okay. We've opened our Bibles. Let's open our hearts. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for the comfort of the body of Christ, the worship this morning. Thank you for the wonderful songs. Thank you, Lord, for your word, which brings comfort to us as well. We thank you, Lord, that you are God and there's none beside you. And we thank you, Lord, that you are sovereign. You're in control of everything. And Lord, you are good in all things. You're good in the trials and the tests and tribulations and troubles, as well as on those mountaintop experiences that we have. As a matter of fact, Lord, we just seem to grow more through the trials and testings and tribulations and troubles. And we thank you, Lord, that you love us enough to strengthen us and to cause us to grow and to prune us back at times so that we could bear much fruit. And I pray that for each and every one of us, Lord. That this wouldn't just be a Bible study here this morning, but Lord, you would speak to us individually as well as corporately. Challenge us, change us, conform us into the image of your Son, Lord. May we just take something from here that's for us and something else, Lord, from here that would strengthen our faith and cause us to be more in love with you, Lord, and more in love with one another. And so, Lord, we commit these next few minutes to you and pray that you, the good shepherd, and Lord, you are good, would feed your sheep. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, last week we left off at verse 15. Let's pick it up at 16. We'll read through the rest of the chapter and then we'll see what the Lord has for us. Verse 16, when evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed. And he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, He himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. And when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave a command to depart to the other side. Then a certain scribe came and said to him, Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, Foxes have their holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then another of his disciples said to him, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. But Jesus said to him, Follow me, and let the dead bury their own dead. Now when he had got into a boat, his disciples followed him. That's what it means to be a disciple. And suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. Then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we are perishing. But he said to them, Why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, Who can this be, that even the winds and the sea obey him? When he had come to the other side, to the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two demon-possessed men coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no one could pass that way. And suddenly they cried out, saying, What have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time? Now a good way off from there was a herd of many swine feeding. So the demons begged him, saying, If you cast us out, permit us to go away into the herd of swine. And he said to them, Go. So when they had come out, they went into the herd of swine. First instance of deviled ham in the Bible. And suddenly the whole herd of swine ran violently down the steep place into the sea and perished in the water. Then those who kept them fled, and they went away into the city and told everything, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they begged him to depart from their region. Wow. Back in verse 1 of this chapter, we're told that when Jesus came down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. Great is mega in the original language. That's where we get the word mega today. Mega church, mega this, mega that. And it was after he had taught what is known as the Beatitudes or the Sermon on the Mount that mega multitudes followed him. Why? Because Scripture tells us that they were astonished. The word in the original Greek is flabbergasted. They were flabbergasted at his teaching. That's why we love God's word here. This is the word of the Lord. And are you still in awe of the word of the Lord? Are you flabbergasted when you pick up God's word and read it? I would hope so. I would hope that no matter how long you have been a believer, that you are still astonished at the word of God. And it should astonish us even more so because the world is getting further and further away from the truth, and we have the truth. And I'll tell you what, if you're not astonished and comparing what the word of the Lord says and what the world says out there with all their political correctness garbage, man, you need to get back to square one again with Jesus Christ. And we should all be astonished at his teaching. It said that he taught as one having authority, and he is the ultimate authority, isn't he? And so is his word. He didn't teach as the religious leaders. They just followed their favorite rabbi and whatever, you know, whether it be liberal or whether it be legalistic or anything in between. That's who they followed. But when people heard Jesus, they were astonished. They knew he had authority, and he wasn't like the religious leaders. I think it's so important today that those that are pastors and teachers and evangelists in the church continue to preach out of the word of God. Lord, to whom shall I go? For you alone have the words of eternal life. This is it. And you can study this book and read this book and devour this book every moment of every day of your life. And you know what? You won't even scratch the surface. That's the amazing thing about this incredible book. There's no limit to the depths of God's word. It's absolutely marvelous and incredible. It was at this point that Matthew records the first three miracles that Jesus performed. The healing of a leper, a paralytic, and a woman who was Peter's mother-in-law who had a fever. Jesus always was lovingly sympathetic to those that are hurting. And you know what? He's still the same today. He is lovingly sympathetic with those that are hurting physically, spiritually, emotionally, financially. Jesus was always sensitive, and again, he still is today. That's his nature, his character. And because we belong to him, we should be the same way. We should be lovingly sympathetic, and we should be sensitive to others. Jesus was always kind and compassionate, and we need to adopt that as well within our own personal lives. Because without love, we're nothing. Love is the greatest evidence of who we are in Jesus Christ. He was always compassionate towards suffering, as we saw with the lepers, and we saw a Gentile soldier that was crippled, and Peter's mother-in-law. Jesus was always sensitive and sympathetic and compassionate towards the hurting. Especially with the first three that we saw last week, being the top three outcasts, if you would, of Jewish society. The lepers. The rabbis would throw stones at the lepers. A Gentile. The rabbis and the religious system had nothing to do with Gentiles. They were considered kindling for hell. That's what they called the Gentiles. Women, they had no rights in those days. And she had a fever. But what did Jesus do? And then he healed the leper. He touched the leper. And he healed from a distance the Gentile. And the woman with the fever, he healed her. And she got up and she served them food. So, the scene here in verse 16 here this morning is that word got out, didn't it? All of a sudden, when they heard about the leper and the Gentile and the woman with the fever, word gets out. They're still in Capernaum at the house of Peter's mother-in-law on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee, which is a beautiful spot to this day. And by this time, the word was out and multitudes, mega multitudes, verse 16 tells us, came at evening and they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with the word and healed all who were sick. And so Matthew tells us that the crowd was bringing countless people with all sorts of infirmities. Can you imagine what that must have been like? You think the ER is bad sometimes when you go in there. It's just heart-wrenching to see suffering people in the emergency room. And it just seems as though they're always full and 6, 7, 8 hour wait just to get seen by a doctor. Can you imagine what it must have been like with the multitudes of people just surrounding Jesus and the 12, countless people wanting to be healed, the masses who were hurting? And today we deal with the same thing. We're surrounded by masses of people that are hurting. One can only imagine what this must have been like. But Jesus never got uptight, never got angry with them. He was always loving and kind and compassionate towards them. And he touched every one of them and he healed them. Those with spiritual afflictions, as well as we see here in verse 16, demon possession. He cast out with the word. There were those with physical afflictions as well, and he healed them all. You know, many people today don't believe that there is a devil and there are demons. But I'll tell you what, it is on the rise, especially in America. Satanism, demon possession, dealing with the occult. And time doesn't allow me to get into all of this stuff. But did you ever think you'd see a popular program on television called Lucifer? Hello. And every filthy and demonic thing that you can think of is coming through that square piece of material, and some of them extra large in our living rooms. And it is amazing to me what even Christians watch on television today. Garbage in is garbage out. And you need to be very, very careful to guard your hearts and mind to what goes into your eye canal, your ear canal, which leads to your heart. That's the final destination for all of this stuff. And we have to be very careful. And again, in typical Matthew fashion, he backs it up with Scripture, what was going on. Isaiah 53:4 he quotes in the second part of verse 17, where it says, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. Again, how incredible was that? But yet the religious system didn't even recognize who he was, even though Isaiah told them over and over and over what the nature and the character would be of the Messiah and what miraculous things he would do, and they missed the whole picture. And without regard to individual faith or circumstances, Jesus healed them. It didn't say that they were all believers or all disciples. He healed the multitudes. And he still does that today. Look at the number of people that God touches and heals and provides doctors and nurses for, and all that we have in our medical fields today. But yet, do people thank God? Very few. I had an amazing thing. You're talking about Jesus healing unbelieving people. I had an amazing thing happen this last week. Someone asked if I would go and pray for someone that was in the ICU that had a 95% chance of dying. And when I walked in, I was shocked. I thought, no way. If I was a betting man, which I'm not, I would have bet this guy doesn't have another 24 hours to live. He was not responsive, had all this stuff and all these chemicals going into his body and stuff. And I was like, man, oh man. Next day, I got a call, or Tina got a text message from a dear friend, and they said, guess what? He's out of ICU and he's now over at ManorCare. And so I went and visited him in ManorCare. I thought, wow. And I'm not saying it was not my prayer. It was the prayers of all his family and this dear lady and her husband that told me. And you know, don't let word get out. Oh, Pastor Joe's got the gift of healing. No way. I'm a heal, but healing, you know, that's a different story. Absolutely incredible. And I went in to visit the guy, and he had no idea anybody prayed for him or anything, but he was blown away. When I left, he said, thank you for praying for me in there. And he had no idea that anybody was praying for him. Doesn't go to church, isn't a believer, but God wants that man's heart. And so pray for him. You don't even have to know his name because Jesus already does. And so without regard to individual faith or circumstances, Jesus was healing the multitudes here. And he still heals. He still touches today. He's sovereign. He doesn't heal everybody when we name it and claim it. God is sovereign. He calls the shots. He is the great physician to this day. Sometimes people say, why do Christians suffer so? And how come there are Christians we pray for that never get healed or never get well? I got news for you. Eventually, the ultimate healing is coming for all of us. No more hospitals, no more tears, pain, sorrow, no more surgery, none of that stuff. And those of you in the medical field will be looking for another ministry in heaven one day. But praise God. That's a good thing, isn't it? And so today in this world, multitudes of people are being touched and healed by the Lord, yet very few will give God the glory. Very few will even mention the word pray anymore. You notice that? Well, I'll be thinking good thoughts for you. Really? Man, is it that bad to have to say the P word, pray? Prayer. God hears prayer. Especially for us Christians. You know, the Bible says that he keeps every one of our prayers in golden bowls in heaven. That's how important prayers are to God. It's like he's saving these love letters, if you would, from his children. Anytime we pray or come to the throne room of grace in time of need, he keeps them all in golden bowls. This is a preview of his coming kingdom. Because one day we are all going to be healed. We're all going to be absolutely perfect one day. That marvelous and glorious day when there will be a complete removal of all sickness, illness, grief, and sorrow. We don't really know what that's like, do we? Because from the day that they whack us on the bottom, that's got to tell you something about what's ahead. You come into the world, a whack on the behind and you're crying. That's got to tell you something, right? No more grief, no more pain, no more sorrow. But before Jesus would establish his earthly kingdom free of pain, illness, suffering, and death, he himself must suffer and die. He had to go and pay the price that we could never pay to redeem us from suffering, from sin, from death. And we have that promise, don't we? That one day it will be all over. Disease and death cannot be permanently removed until sin is permanently removed. That's the problem with the world today, and they don't see it. You see, the ultimate fulfillment of Christ's redeeming work is still future. When we graduate, graduation day, whether it's the rapture or the rupture, Christ died for men's sins, but we still sin, don't we? He conquered death, but believers still die. But the ultimate fulfillment is coming. He overcame pain and sickness, but his people still suffer and become ill. We're waiting for the fulfillment of that deliverance in the day when the Lord brings to an end all suffering, sin, and death once and for all. That's the hope that we have. That's what gets us through difficult times, would you say? We know the end of the story. We know how it ends. Praise God. So what really boggles the mind is why multitudes of people here, after hearing him preach many times, after seeing him heal multitudes in every sort of spiritual and physical affliction, would reject the Son of God. They followed him just for the perks. And you know what? Sometimes there are those that follow, in the church, that follow Jesus just for the perks today. As long as he's the heavenly ATM, they'll follow him. But all of a sudden, when the source dries up, so they think, well, maybe this Christianity thing, or maybe this Jesus thing isn't for real after all. How sad. I think it's very, very important that you and I are all in with him, no matter what comes our way. He told us in the world we would have tribulation, but cheer up, be of good cheer. He says, I've overcome the world. Yesterday, Steve shared a devotional comparing Solomon with Job. Look at Solomon at everything and backslid. Job was reduced to nothing, lost everything, and he fell down and he worshiped the Lord. Oh, what a lesson there is for us in that. We walk by faith, not by sight, not by feeling, not by finances. We walk by faith in the one who loved us and gave his life for us. That's what it means to be a Christ follower. John 3:19. The light has come into the world, and men love darkness more than the light. How sad is that? Would you say that's true today? Men love darkness more than the light. Meaning, to this very day, there are always those who just want to follow him from a distance or come on their own terms. 18 to 22 shows us two men of this sort. Check it out. And when Jesus saw the great multitudes about him, he gave a command to depart to the other side. I got that highlighted in my Bible. That's important. You'll see why in a moment. Then a certain scribe came and said to him, Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then another of his disciples came to him and said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. But Jesus said to him, Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. First man was a scribe, religious leader. They were very much into the word. He'd heard the astonishing teaching from Jesus, evidently up on the mountain, quite impressed with it. When they came down, he saw the miraculous healing. The leper, the Gentile, the woman. He saw Jesus exercise his authority over demons. He saw Jesus exercise his authority over disease. Yet, it is not until Jesus confronts the human will that he meets with resistance. Wow. It's interesting how that works. Even verse 26 tells us the winds and the sea obeys him. Yet, for some reason, man has the right of refusal. Why is it that man wants to come on his terms? Why is it that man thinks that he needs to pull the strings? And so here we have this self-confident scribe, a certain scribe that is pumped up by what he's seeing and hearing, ready to jump on board, both feet, all in. Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. Don't we see that all the time? Jesus actually spoke about this type of person in the parable of the sower and the seed. The one person would come and they would hear the word of God and they would sprout up immediately and get excited and emotional and all. But when the trials and the tests came, or when there was a cost involved, they would wither and dry up. This man here was the rocky soil type, if you would. And you know, like many today, there are those who are eager to follow any famous personality. Would you say that's true? especially from many pulpits today. And many of them follow a particular personality who makes a profession of Christ. Yet Jesus knew the difference between a strong profession and a strong commitment. There's a difference. It's not about our lips, it's about our life. It's about our heart. Following Jesus then and following Jesus now is still based upon commitment. Commitment is a word that we don't hear very often anymore. Why? Because there is a very lack. There is a lack of it in Christian circles today. Commitment. You see, today the carnal church is more interested in comfort, creature comforts, than commitment. What's in it for me? It brings with it cost and sacrifice. And again, those are two words that aren't very popular today. It costs you to follow Jesus Christ. What does that cost? Everything. We can sit in the pews and sing, "I surrender all," and still hold one hand behind us. There's a cost. He loved us and gave his life for us. And even as the Apostle Paul said, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. He's the one that loved us and gave his life for us. You know what costs? It costs popularity. Yep. You can't be popular anymore, but that's okay. I would much rather be faithful than famous. Jesus is looking for the faithful, not the famous. Jesus Christ is the greatest name in this fellowship, and it should be the greatest name in every fellowship upon the planet that says that they are a Christian church. There's cost, there's sacrifice. It'll cost you popularity. Why? Because oftentimes being a Christian will cost you some friends. You ever notice? It's almost like you're the leper now. Oh, here they come. Unclean, unclean. It will cost you friends, and it can cost you family. Jesus said, if you love your mother, father, sister, brother, anyone more than me, you're not worthy of me. And it's not that we're to hate our parents and hate our friends and relatives and loved ones. You know what happened when I got saved? The very first people to come against me were my own family. And I had to love Jesus Christ more than them and hold on to him so that he could save them. If I would have compromised and given in, guess what? I'd be in a backslidden condition. They wouldn't be saved. And I'll tell you what, some of the toughest persecution that I've ever received as a Christian was early on from my own parents. I remember my dad grabbing me by the shirt. I won't tell you what he said because it wasn't pretty. But he said he didn't want that. But within 2 years, guess what? I saw my dad go forward at an altar call because I love Jesus more than him. And my dad's in heaven now along with my mom, who was an unbeliever, who I led to Christ. So, you know what? It's going to cost you everything, but in the end, what is it? Man, you gain everything and more. It will cost you luxury. And again, there are those with the prosperity gospel out there saying, oh man, you just name it, claim it, blab it, grab it, profess it, possess it, it's yours. That's not true. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Do you bless him in the little things as much as the big things? It costs you everything. But you know what? It's an investment that lasts for eternity. And it does. Eye has not heard, eye has not seen, nor ear has heard those things that God has prepared for those who love him. We have no idea what's waiting for us in heaven. Not because that's why we want to go to heaven. We want to go to heaven to see Jesus Christ. But you know what? What comes with the whole package is absolutely mind-boggling. So mind-boggling that we can't go there in this earthly body. We have to get a new body so that we can even handle what it's going to be like up there. We'd probably just explode. There goes that dust. But you know what? Many today want to follow Jesus for the perks. What's in it for me? Are you willing to pay the price? He paid a tremendous price for you and for me. Look at verse 20. Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests. But the Son of Man," that's a messianic term, "the Son of Man, the Son of God, has nowhere to lay his head." Wow. Basically, what Jesus is saying here is, let me tell you about the perks. In spite of my divine authority, in spite of my miracle-working power, he says, I have fewer creature comforts than even the animals. He had fewer creature comforts than anybody that ever walked the planet. Have you ever noticed? Jesus didn't own anything but the cross. And that cross actually was ours. He took it, our cross, upon himself. And he says, look to this guy, this scribe. Foxes have nice little cozy dens. Birds have nice, comfy little nests. My wife even puts bird feeders next to them. How cool is that? God takes care of them. He said, but I, the Son of Man, the Messiah, God's Son, actually, I don't even have a pillow. I don't even have a place to lay my head. I don't even have a pillow. Does anybody own a pillow? Any of you guys? Raise your hand if you own a pillow. You own more than Jesus did. Yeah, why? Because this is not his home. He didn't come to camp out. He came to die for your sins and for mine. That's why he came to die for our sins. Amazing, isn't it? We all have more than Jesus here on this earth. In John 2, 23 to 25, Jesus knows what is in the heart of every man. And he knew what was in the heart of this scribe who said, I'm all in. Jesus knows that by nature man is selfish, fickle, unstable, and is led by feelings and emotions. Jesus Christ, the Bible says, did not put his faith and trust in man. Jeremiah said, cursed is the man who puts his faith and trust in man. We're to put our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ. Jesus knows people are attracted to him by excitement, emotion, personal benefit. And man is quick to jump on the bandwagon when it's exciting, but he jumps off even quicker when there's a cost involved. And that's what we see here this morning. The cost usually involves sacrifice, self-denial, and suffering. Evidently, the cost must have been too much, as we don't hear another word from this scribe. He just goes off into the sunset, if you would. But you know what? Jesus never sugarcoated the gospel, and neither should we. And it really irritates me today when the gospel is sugarcoated. You need to hear the full gospel. Deny yourself, pick up your cross daily, and follow me, Jesus said. But when you do follow Jesus, it's absolutely incredible, isn't it? It's absolutely amazing. When you count the cost, when you're all in, there's no greater joy. No matter what you're going through, because it's not based upon how we feel. It's based upon his goodness and his grace, his love and his mercy. And yes, it is exciting to be a Christian, isn't it? Would you say? I have never, ever had so much excitement since I met Jesus Christ. And the great thing about it is you don't wake up guilty the next day after all the excitement you had as a Christian. Hallelujah. It's been 33 years since Tina had to remind me what I did the night before. Hallelujah. Is that, you know, we have the most fun we have ever had in a godly way, in a loving way. And some of the greatest things that have ever happened, the greatest things that have ever happened in our lives, in our marriage, have been because of our relationship with Jesus Christ. Verse 21. Uh-oh. Up steps another well-meaning follower. Notice what it says. Verse 21. Then another of his disciples said to him, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. But Jesus said to him, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. Wow. This is a contradictory statement, would you say? When you say, Lord, and then me first, it doesn't work that way. If he's Lord, he's first. But this guy says, Lord, me first. That's a contradictory statement. What his problem was is you can't call him Lord and then say me first. It's putting ourselves last. And the man's asking permission to bury his father. It doesn't even mean that his father was dead, according to Jewish culture and tradition. What he was saying, actually, this was a common figure of speech in Israel that referred to a son's responsibility to help his father in the family business until the father died. And at this particular time, it could have been 30, 40, 50 years from then. And then the inheritance would be distributed, and then he would follow the Lord. Boy, that's an easy one, would you say? So basically what he was saying is, I want to wait until I receive my inheritance. Now, as I'm reading this week, and I've taught this section a number of times, and the light finally went on. Because when I was called into ministry, my dad and I, it was the desire of his life after he got saved that him and I would go into business together, and we did for a few years. And all of a sudden, I got a call, and I went to him one day and said, "Dad, God's calling me in ministry, and I'm leaving." It blew him away. "What?" And then I told him where I was going. "What? Vermont?" And I told Tina's dad, and he says, "There's no money there." It's not a matter of money, but it was a calling, and we were all in. And I'll tell you what, for my wife to leave a 3-story custom-built home in Lake Arrowhead, California, and go to a log cabin in, Hooterville, if you would, Vermont. And it wasn't a log home, it was a log cabin with red squirrels running around all night up right above our heads. I woke up, one evening to say something to Tina in bed, and I look over on the bedpost, and there sat a big red squirrel. And I thought, if I even say that that guy's sitting there, we're back to California. Green Acres is the place for me, Amazing. But we had such a blast. Week later, we let the dogs out the night before church, to have them do their thing, and they come running back in, and about 2 seconds later, the skunk smell followed. And it's like, we're not in the San Gabriel Valley anymore. The very next night, let the dogs out again. And man, I'm thinking, Tina, we probably ought to just get catheters for these dogs. Because we opened the door, and here they come in again, and they had porcupine quills all over them. And I spent the whole evening snipping the ends and pulling the porcupine quills out of the dogs. But you know what? It was exciting times. But then God brought us back to California, and we got all stuff again. Here we are in the land of stuff, But you can't outgive God, and that's the key. The business, the house, it means nothing. And the reason I say that is because I had 2 or 3 friends that I served with in Calvary West Covina. They were better teachers, and they were worship leaders, and had a better calling than I did, and they didn't answer the call. And guess what? They're in a backslidden condition today. Their families are a mess. It's horrible. And you know what? When God calls, I think it's so important to be all in and answer. It's no longer my life, but it's His life. And we have to be very, very careful not to get too comfortable. When God says go, when God calls, go. And so here we have this guy, me first. And again, a cost. Me first or Jesus first? Let me ask you here this morning. Who's first in your life? Who's number one in your life? Jesus has got to be number one. Got to be number one. You can't put anything above Him. Jesus first, not me first. As a matter of fact, you're last. We're last. We are to esteem others better than ourselves. Everybody on the planet is above us. We're to esteem everybody else better than ourselves. Why? Because that's exactly what Jesus did. Verse 22, but Jesus said, "Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead." In effect, He says, your first responsibility is to follow me and let the world take care of the things of the world. And you know what? When you step out by faith, if you look at the whole picture, you'll never do it. But if you step out by faith, knowing that God is going to take care of everything, it'll blow you away because He takes care of everything. Everything. He doesn't call you to put you in a jam. He says, let the dead bury the dead. The spiritually dead can take care of their own things. Bottom line, give your best to the Lord. Don't waste your life on the temporal. And how sad it is, there are many today that are wasting their lives on temporal things that don't last. Both men disappear off the pages of Scripture. I hope we can see them in heaven one day. I don't know. Maybe things did change for them. But how sad it is. There they go without further mention. The cost? Too high. The demands? Too high. Comfort level? Too low. You see, when God calls us, you don't say, well, what's in it for me? No. You just step out by faith. God will never show you step two in your life and in your calling until you take step number one by faith. Commitment to Jesus Christ is 100%. It's total, or it's no commitment at all. We cannot come to Jesus on our terms with strings attached. As I often say, the number one song is hell in hell is I Did It My Way. At the same time, the Lord may not take away all of the comforts, okay? He may not. Look at us, we're blessed. We all got a pillow, right? Hallelujah. He didn't take the pillow away yet. He may. But the Lord may or may not take away your comforts, your money, or everything else you possess. But we must give them all to Him to do with as He pleases. That's the key. Why? Because we don't have anything that He has not given to us. Where does it come from in the first place? And if He takes it away, guess what? He can bless you 100-fold if He chooses to do so. He just wants to test our heart. Because where your treasure is, there your heart is also. And we can fake one another out, saying, oh, you know, I don't care about my earthly possessions. But you know what? You can't fake Him out. He knows where your treasure is. And I would hope for each and every one of us, our treasure is stored up in heaven. So, in verse 18, Jesus commands His disciples to get on board, right? And in verse 23, guess what? They get on board with Him. Check it out. Verse 23. Now, when He got into the boat, His disciples followed Him. There's a lesson in that one, too. How can you be a disciple and not follow Him? And suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, but so that the boat was covered with the waves, but He was asleep. Prince of Peace. Then His disciples came to Him and awoke Him, saying, Lord, save us, we are perishing. And again, that's kind of a contrast, isn't it? How can you be with Jesus and perish? It's absolutely impossible to be with Jesus and perish. But He said to them, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Then He arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And so the men marveled, saying, who can this be, that even the winds and the sea obey Him? Wow. I find this interesting, to say the least. The storm comes because they obeyed. How do you like that one? Many times in our Christian walk, we think storms come because we disobey. But here we find a storm that came because they obeyed. They did what He said, not because they disobeyed. Meaning, we're not exempt from storms. You remember last week we talked about the two men who built a house. And one was on the rock, one was on the sand. They both had storms and the winds blew and all of that. But the one man's house that didn't fall was the one who was built upon the rock. And so here we see storms will come. And it did immediately. The two that walked away, those guys, the scribe and the other guy that walked away, they were probably without a care in the world. They probably thought it was smooth sailing for them. We didn't need to follow that guy. And look at those disciples. They're out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, man, and the waves are coming in the boat, the whole thing, and they're perishing and panicking in the whole thing. Not only that, in Mark 4, verse 38, the disciples actually accused Jesus of not caring. Lord, you don't care. Now, don't point the finger at them, because I would bet that every one of us at one time or another in our Christian walk said, Lord, you don't care. I'll ask your wife, guys, and see if that's ever happened. Yes, He did care. Do you think Jesus cared? Do you think Jesus always cares? There's not a time that He doesn't care. He cares. He cares enough about them, and He cares enough about you to allow storms to come to strengthen us. He doesn't allow storms to come to blow us away. Remember what He said? Was it verse 17? Let's go to the other side. He didn't say, let's take a submarine ride to the other side. He said, let's go over to the other side. Meaning, if He says it, it's going to come to pass. And He says the same thing to you and I today. We are going to get to the other side. The other side is heaven. And we're going to be there one day because He says so. But the enemy wants to rip you off, get you to doubt. Little faith. Oh, you have little faith. Here's the embarrassing thing for the disciples, these Jewish disciples. He said they have little faith. But remember back in verse 10, the Gentile, that Jesus said, I've not found anyone with greater faith than all of Israel. A Gentile had greater faith than a Jew. And He's the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Faith comes by hearing Romans 10:17, and by hearing by the word of God. What happened is they didn't hear back in verse 18 that they were to depart to the other side. If Jesus says other side, guess what? Other side. But they missed what Jesus had said. What was God's word? They failed to hear, and they failed to believe. Mark 4:35 tells us, Jesus said, let's go over to the other side, over and not under. And Jesus promises us that he will get us over to the other side. John 14, read it for yourself. Yet, we too cry, Lord, we're perishing. You've left me out here to die. If you've ever said that, what are you doing here today? I guess it hasn't happened. All those times you're going to perish and die. Some of them were even self-inflicted before you met Christ. And here we sit today. He hasn't allowed us to perish. And he's still going to get us to the other side. To you of little faith, Jesus isn't asleep. He was asleep in the boat because he had peace. Jesus only has to say a word, and there will be a great calm. That's why it's so important to stay in the Word of God. Is there a storm going on in your life? Trials, troubles, tribulations going on right now? Get into the Word. Allow God's Word to comfort you and give you strength and strengthen your faith during this difficult time. Tina and I are experiencing that right now together. Great calm. In our final section, Jesus and the disciples, guess what? They arrived on the other side. Look at verse 28. Just as he said, when he had come to the other side. Wow, why do we doubt? To the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two demon-possessed men coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no one could pass that way. And suddenly they cried out, what have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time? So here they come, other side, through the storm. Now the other Gospels tell us that there was one man that met them out of the tombs with an unclean spirit. But Matthew records the one that was extremely vocal. That's the difference here. Whom no one could bind, Mark tells us, even with chains. They would often bind this man with shackles and chains, and he would break them in pieces. It is absolutely incredible the power that demons have. Night and day, Mark wrote, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, and he would cry out and cut himself with stones. Isn't it amazing how wonderfully Satan rewards his servants? This was a result of them opening themselves up to unclean spirits. Now, some people say that Christians can be demon-possessed. That's absolutely bogus. When we come to know Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, we are sealed for the day of redemption by the person of the Holy Spirit. We can be oppressed, but we cannot be possessed. There's a difference there. We are not timeshares. You're in, you're out, you're in, you're out. Is it a demon day or is it a God? No, it doesn't work that way. Crazy, the doctrine people come up with. And then there's these people that blame demons on everything. I've got the demon of, you've got the demon of, everything's a demon. No, we deal with the world, the flesh, and the devil. It's one of those three, but it's not always the devil, the demon of this. Give me a break. The demon of alcohol. That's why they call it distilled spirits. It's self-inflicted. I was an alcoholic because I drank it. It was a choice. And when people open themselves up to demons, it is a choice. He will oblige. Here's a clear picture, first of all, of what Satan does to mankind. Why do people in this world follow after him? And they are. If you're not following Jesus Christ, guess who you're following? Very simply. He robs people of all sanity. Have you noticed? Look at our world today. He's robbing people of sanity, of decency. Self-control. He torments, he tortures, he fills them with fear. He robs their home, their family, their friends, and he wants to condemn them along with himself eternally to hell and the lake of fire. Why in the world would people follow after darkness? The sad thing about it is society tries to put a Band-Aid on it. Society can't free him. Society can't change them. Society can isolate them or try to restrain them, but mankind can do nothing about it. It has to be a supernatural work of the power of the Holy Spirit. As Jesus has all power over the physical, he has all power over the spiritual and the elements. He has all power over everything. That's what the word omnipotent means. He is all powerful. And Jesus has all power over even unclean spirits, as we see here now, as he just speaks a word. He has power over sickness, storms, sin, Satan. Jesus Christ has power over everything. Now, did you notice, and this was what really blows me away, the first time I ever stopped and thought about this, it just blew me away. Do you know that the demons actually knew more about Jesus than the multitudes? Or even the religious system? Notice what it says. They called him the Son of God. Wow. Four things in this one verse alone. Number one, they believed in God because they called him the Son of God. Secondly, they knew Jesus was the Son of God. They knew the Messiah, and the religious people didn't. Doesn't that blow you away? Wow. Thirdly, they even knew what is known as eschatology, end times prophecy. Why? Because look what they said. Lost my verse here. 29. Have you come here to torment us before the time? They know the end is coming. They know the end result. They know the rest of the story. They know prophecy and eschatology. How many churches today preach eschatology and prophecy? A lot of churches won't even go near the book of Revelation. They knew Christ was omnipotent and had the power to cast them into the swine. They knew, but the people didn't. I love what James says. James 2:19 tells us that even the demons believe in God and they tremble. But what's wrong with mankind? There are many people today, both Jew and Gentile, I don't believe in God. I don't believe all that God stuff. The demons do and they tremble. Isn't that crazy? Doesn't that blow you away, those 4 points there? And Jesus came all the way across the Sea of Galilee through a great tempest to set these men free. And Jesus Christ still sets the captives free today. This is the grace of God. Grace, love, mercy, compassion. By his word, he delivers them, restores them, and sets them free. Notice, now a good way off from there, from them there was a herd of many swine feeding. Uh-oh. Why? Because the Jews were to have no dealings with pigs. And guess what? Christians shouldn't find themselves in the pig pen either. Sheep don't belong in the pig pen. Now, I'm not saying we can't eat pork. Little secret. I better not. We had pulled pork sandwiches upstairs on Friday for lunch, so. Don't tell the rabbi. It's all Bob's fault. Where's Bob? He's the one that brought in the pulled pork. So the demons begged him, saying, if you cast us out, permit us to go away into the herd of swine. And he said to them, go. And so when they had come out and they went into the herd of swine, and suddenly the whole herd of swine ran violently down the steep place into the sea and perished in the water. Isn't that crazy? That even pigs can't stand demons. They committed suicide, these pigs. What is mankind doing messing around with unclean spirits? But it's all over the place out there. Again, be very, very careful what goes into your mind, your heart. But you know what? What Jesus did for these men, he will do for anyone who calls upon his name. His will is that none should perish, but that all would come to a saving knowledge of the truth. The fact that the demons destroyed 2,000 pigs is nothing compared with the miracle that Jesus delivered to men. And how sad it is we live in a world today where people are more concerned with animals than human souls. Why? Because lo and behold, I didn't realize that PETA existed way back then. Look at this. Then those who kept them fled, and they went away into the city and told everything, including what happened to the demon-possessed man. And behold, this whole city came out to meet Jesus. When they saw him, they begged him to depart from the region because he killed their pigs. Is that nuts? Is that crazy? They were more concerned with their livelihood than the one who loved their soul. Craziness. It seems that they were more concerned with pigs than people. That's sad, my friend, to be more concerned with pigs than people. To be more concerned with swine than the Savior. They asked Jesus Christ to leave. We don't want you around here any longer. Swine over the Savior. Their livelihood over eternal life. And you know what? Times haven't changed a whole lot. Because here in America, we kicked Jesus out of school in 1962. We expelled Jesus Christ from school. And we wonder why the devil's got a foothold in just about every other aspect of our educational system as well as our government. Hello, get your heads out of the sand, people. Wake up. It's because Jesus Christ has been removed that Satan is having a heyday in America today. And there's a lot of preachers that won't preach that. We are an ungodly, sick people right now with what we're doing. Politically, spiritually. I'm not going to lay out the list. You know my feelings on all these issues. I'm not going to deal with it. I've only got 2 hours left anyway, so I've got to finish up. They begged him to depart from their region. They begged him to leave. Please, please, please leave. You know what Jesus does when we ask him to leave? He doesn't put up an argument. Here is omnipotent God, all-powerful, who could just smoke anybody. And when somebody says, I don't want you around, guess what? He leaves. He obliges. Why? Because he will not infringe upon anyone's free will. He gave you a free will and he gave you a free won't, and it's between you and God, and you will have to stand before him one day, and you will be without excuse. So who are you following? Jesus Christ, or are you following the world and the flesh and the devil? Whew, man. So what did Jesus do? He left. But look at this. Isn't this just like God? Some people miss this because of the chapter break. When Jesus leaves, he also leaves a witness. Check it out. He got into the boat and left, crossed over, and came to his own city. He left, just like he said. But the Bible tells us in the other Gospels that these men wanted to go with him, and he told them to stay and to be a witness. And that's exactly what happened. He left a witness. But the sad thing about it is verse 1 of chapter 9, he did leave. He did exactly what they asked him to do. How sad. But at the same time, with the sinful, fallen condition of America, God has left a witness. This is just a small part of it. Bible-believing, Jesus Christ-loving Christians that are all in for him, that are not compromising. And God has us here for a purpose. And that purpose is not to gratify our flesh. Our purpose is to deny ourselves, pick up our cross, follow him, and to be salt and light for a nation that is perishing. Just turn on the news, man. I have gotten to the place now I don't read the newspaper first thing in the morning anymore. It just rips me off. Get into the Word, read the Word, and get built up. And sometimes I find it's better off that I don't know what's going on out there, but I have to so I can tell you guys sometimes. You know. It's all your fault. Yeah. Let me close with this, and I'm just kidding about 2 hours. Jesus taught his disciples many lessons around the Sea of Galilee, didn't he? And that's why it's so wonderful when you go to Israel to spend time on the Galilee. A few of these lessons we've seen here this morning that apply to us. Each lesson reveals another wonderful truth about who our King is. He's omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent. He is everything. He has the authority to forgive sins, to heal diseases, to calm the winds and the sea, to cast out demons. And you know what? That means that they had no reason ever again to be afraid. And neither do you and I have any reason to ever be afraid because Jesus Christ is in the boat with us. Do you know that? Do you really believe that? He's here. He's in our hearts. He's in full control of everything. But yet we get afraid, Lord, you've left us out here. You're here to die. You've left us to perish. But you know what? Jesus Christ is with us and will see us through to the other side in every situation that we face. Do you believe that? The day that I don't, you won't see me in this pulpit any longer. I love this book. I believe every cross T, every dotted I of this book. This is the Word of God, and this is what's going to get us through by faith to see the other side, because Jesus Christ is the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. He's got all the bases covered, folks. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your Word. Thank you, Lord, that we don't have to panic like the disciples did. He that is in us is greater than he that is in this world, period. We thank you that you are God. We thank you, Lord, that you are in control of every situation. But, Lord, you also said that we cannot serve two masters. You love one and you hate the other. And we either love you or we hate you, Lord. And we either love the devil or hate him. You can't serve two masters. And so maybe here this morning God has spoken to you and shown you that you need a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you would like to pray to receive Jesus Christ this morning and receive forgiveness of sin and a new heart and a new life and a new home as we will cross over to the other side one day and everything else that wonderfully comes along with our Savior, the trials, the tests, the troubles, tribulations, also along with insurmountable blessings and joy unspeakable. If you would like to pray to receive Jesus, I'd like you to stand quickly right now. Don't push him away, because if you push him away, he will leave. And if God's speaking to you here this morning, you need to stand as we close. Anyone, today is the day of salvation. Do you know that you know? Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for the words of eternal life. As Peter said, Lord, to whom shall I go? For you alone have the words of eternal life. Thank you, Lord, that we can rest in that. I pray for the body of Christ, Lord, that we would stand up, that we would not cower to a world out there. The armor of God is on the front, meaning we're never to retreat. We're always supposed to be moving forward. So give us power. Give us strength. Give us the ability to press on and to persevere even through the difficult times, Lord. Strengthen your body. We love you, Lord. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for the worship, the fellowship, your word, everything, Lord. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand one more time. Don't forget, upstairs we have Fellowship Cafe. Love to get to know you better. We got coffee. We got everything from carrot sticks to the unhealthy stuff, everything in between.